Can God do a work with a small group of people? Can God do a work with people who are in difficult circumstances? I'd like to look at just one man, Jeremiah, and look at his circumstances and look at what God did to him in this one particular incident, which did leave him a little bit wondering as well. Jeremiah was in chains, in prison. The princes of Judah were out trying to kill him. Not only was he in prison, he was in prison in a city under siege. Outside, there was famine and pestilence, food obviously in short supply. Some people were sick and probably near death as a result. Try and picture yourself here as being a fly on the wall, what it would be like inside a walled city with a huge army outside ready to take it over. But in this situation, God wanted something done. If you turn to Jeremiah 32, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Eternal in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. And why was he in the prison? Because verse 3, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it? And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And the reason he said, see him eye to eye, was you'll recall that when Zedekiah was captured in the end, his eyes were indeed put out. So Jeremiah had done the work, given God's message to King Zedekiah, and ended up in prison as a result. Then just when he thought things couldn't get any worse, verse 7, behold, Hanamel the son of Shillem, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hananel, my uncle's son, came to see me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Eternal, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Eternal, says Jeremiah. So I bought the field from Hananel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed him out the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed, verse 10, and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money in the balances. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, in the presence of Hananel, my son's uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. You see, this was a witness. This is something God wanted doing to the leadership. And this leadership, with the exception of Zedekiah, was shortly to die. It was their parting witness from God before they passed on to wait for the resurrection. But thus says the Eternal Lord of hosts, verse 15, houses and fields will and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I delivered the purchase deeds to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Eternal, saying, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You see? But what was he thinking? Drop down to verse 18 now. We can just skip over this, but just hit the high points here, just to get a thought of what he was saying to God. You shall love in kindness of thousands. Verse 19. You are great in counsel and mighty in work. Verse 20. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day. Verse 21. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and with a strong arm and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's praising God for what God has done for God's people. Verse 23, and they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing at all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Jeremiah had done all that God commanded him. He'd praised God. He'd acknowledged God's great power. But here's the humanity coming out. Verse 24. Look, the siege mounts. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it, because the sword and the famine and the pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And verse 25. And you have said to me, O Lord, buy a field with money and take witnesses. Yet the city is in the hand of the Chaldeans. He didn't really get what was going on. However, notice, as God's servant, he obeyed what God had told him to do. How crazy. Buy a field when the whole land is going to be taken over by a foreign power. Why? Because that's what God wanted done to get a point across to the leaders of the Jews. Just try and put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes for a moment. He's standing there in chains. He's probably been beaten, because he was beaten several times. He doesn't know it, but he's got another year to put up with this. He ends up in a cesspit, and the princes of Judah are still trying to kill him. And of course, they end up being killed, and he ends up getting away. Now, verse 26, you see, now God answers Jeremiah. And the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You see, he's throwing right back at Jeremiah what Jeremiah extolled him with. Is there anything too hard for me? And then he goes down, verse 28 through verse 35, going over the sins of the land of the people of Judah. And Israel, by the way. He mentions Israel as well, who'd already gone into captivity 100 or so years previously. And he goes all the way down. You can just read that bit at a later stage if you want to. But he's talking about why God was doing what he was doing. Now, in verse 36, there is a change. And this is where we actually come into the picture. Now, therefore, verse 36, thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, talking about Jeremiah, because Jeremiah has been giving the prophecy about the city, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence. If you want to make a note of Jeremiah 25:11, Jeremiah had already told them that the land would lie barren, desolate, for 70 years. Now, what he's saying here now, we're going into this section which is quite different. He's saying to Jeremiah, look to the bigger picture. Get the vision of the future. This section now is referring to the millennium. So God is not just talking to Jeremiah, he's talking to us as well. Verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 39. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This has got to be the millennium. This can't be 70 years later when the Jews went back. Because we all know what happened from history. It just went from bad to worse, and eventually it was all destroyed in 70 AD. Verse 41, yes, I will rejoice over them and do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Eternal, just as I have brought all this great calamity on these people, so I will bring them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate without man or beast and has been given over to the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities and in the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. It is covering all bases. For I will cause the captives to return. God was pointing Jeremiah and us today to the fulfillment of his plan, not just the destruction of Jerusalem in 585 or in 70 AD, but the coming of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God. Now, this is what Mr. Armstrong was preaching for all those years. If you think about it, you can make a note. We all know Zechariah 4, verses 6 to 10. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Did they? Not really, because the rubble wasn't around and the temple was finished. But it was finished according to the works of Zerubbabel's hands. He made the plans, he organized the whole thing, and effectively he died. But the job was finished, as good as. Didn't Mr. Armstrong do the same thing? The work that Christ did through Mr. Armstrong laid the foundations. Part of that work was the revelation of God's plan for all of mankind. And I don't care who's out there with their great ideas. If they know God's plan, they got it through Herbert W. Armstrong, who got it from Jesus Christ as a direct revelation. Just because Mr. Armstrong is no longer with us, his work is, and it will be until the end of the age. Did he not preach about the kingdom of God, about God's plan for salvation, not just for us, but for all of mankind, and our part in it? Think about it. After 3.5 years of Christ himself, the Son of God on this earth, preaching day in, day out, he had 120 people only at Pentecost. 120. All right, there were some thousands baptized shortly thereafter. But as it says at the end of that section in Zechariah, you know, lost my train of thought, it's still down the motorway. Don't despise the day of small things. And if you want to make a little note in closing, I don't need to turn to it because you know this scripture. Luke 12:32, it says, "Fear not, little flock." Or as I once said, little flocklet. For this is, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Is anything too hard for God?